Now Paul goes on in verse 21 and he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now he's really putting it out on the table for you to look at. Will you notice it? I, the new nature, find then a law that when I, the new nature, would do good, evil is present with me. Now, he's speaking here, I find then a law. And let me give you the translation that we have, and I think it'll clarify this to our understanding. I find then the law, that is the principle or rule of life, that to me, willing or desiring to be practicing the right, the evil is present. And the law here doesn't refer to the Mosaic law as it usually does, but this is the principle which has been drawn from Paul's experience, and it does include, of course, the Mosaic law, but it's much broader than that. Now, every child of God, regardless of his state or life, must admit that in every act and in every moment, evil is present with him. I wonder if you realize that. That evil is present with you. Even when you go to church, have you ever noticed that even on Sunday, you get all dressed up and you go to church, evil is present with you. Now, failure to recognize this will actually and eventually lead to shipwreck in the Christian life. It's the folk today that are covering up that are the ones that you'll read about a little later on that will break out in all sorts of sinful practices. No man goes down at one time. You see, when they tell you about, well, you know, and this was true in the town I lived in Texas, there was a man, I had a little tract that I published years ago, and I have, I think, some of them here now, and it was put out finally by Good News Publishing Company. But the first edition of that little tract that was put out was paid for by this banker. He's the one paid for it. Well, he used to do personal work. He went to the jail with us to do personal work, a very active sort of a man. And he was an officer in a church in the town. But he was a man, I've talked to him many times. My, he had never recognized there was any evil in him at all. Fact of the matter is, he thought he had arrived, and he never liked a sermon on sin. He told me, I remember one time he came up to the church, and he says, you know, that's a good sermon to give down to the jail, but he says that's no sermon to give to the people here in this little place in Texas. In other words, we were all law-abiding citizens. Now, he would not recognize that he had that old nature at all. He just didn't face up to it. Well, do you know what happened? It happened. The bank examiners found out that he was short a couple of $100,000. That's what happened. He had the old nature. It was there. And you see, by covering it up, oh, if we'd only face up to it today. If you take that old nature that you got today, and you've got it, don't say you don't. I don't care who you are today listening to me. You may think that you've arrived. But my brother, if you're willing to face up to it and take that old nature in before God and judge it right before him, and in his presence, not publicly, in his presence. This is a private matter. And if you're willing to do that, you're on the way to a glorious victory. And but if you think that somehow or another you're going to whip it out and you're going to be, as we've got a group that call themselves overcomers. Well, they haven't overcome anything that I can see, but nevertheless, they're overcomers. You can't overcome. You've got an old nature there that it can only undercome. And he undercuts, too. A mean thing. It's an awful thing. And you and I have got it. Now, I know that this part of here says I'm tired of hearing about that old nature. Well, my brother, my sister, you've got that old nature. And I'll say this to you today. You may be tired of hearing about it, but you ought to get more tired of that old nature running the place. That's the thing that we need to recognize today. If you can get thoroughly disgusted with yourself, then you're on the way to victory. But when you see Christians coming into church, they're just as proud as they can be, just proud as punch, walk in as cocky as they can be, and self-satisfied. They want nothing. They need nothing. And they think everything is for somebody else. Preacher said to me, he says, I have a great many shovel Christians in my church. Well, I'd never heard that one before. I said, what do you mean they're shovel Christians? Well, he says, they all bring a shovel to church Sunday morning. And he says, when I preach and I make this point, why, they start using the shovel. They shovel that and throw it back. They say, well, that's for brother so-and-so. And then I say something else, and they say, well, that's for so-and-so. And so they shovel it back to Miss so-and-so. But nothing is for them. Well, we've got a lot of folk like that today. Now, what's the problem? They won't recognize they've got an awful, terrible, filthy, evil, unclean, nasty old nature. Are you willing to face up? It's not the person down the street that's so mean, and it's not the other fella in the church that's so mean. You are the fella. You are the one. You've got that nature, my friend. Have you faced up to it? Have you dealt with that thing before God? Oh, I know there are going to be a great many people say, I don't have it. I've arrived. I'm not like that. I don't live down in the filth of the underworld. No, you don't. I didn't say that you'd live down there. I say you got that old nature, and that old nature would end up down there, wouldn't it, if you followed it? It would end up in the gutter. You and I got that old nature, and that old nature's mean. It'll drag us down, and it's a wonderful thing if we come to the place, as Paul came, I find then the law that to me willing to be practicing the right, the evil is present. Paul says, I've got that nature, and that new nature of mine wants to do the right thing. It longs for God. It wants the things of God, but I'm held down. He had chains on his feet long before he was arrested in Jerusalem. And he says, those chains that are holding me back and holding me down, that's the old nature. Now, do we recognize that old nature? Will we face up to it? Will we today now somehow or another sidestep and somehow or another say, well, preacher, I know what you're saying. It's good for so-and-so. My brother, it would be fine for him. And as one lady wrote to me, she says, I hope you'll speak to my husband. Well, my dear sister, I'm not talking to your husband. I'm talking to you today because you have that nature. And your husband has it too, but you have it. And all have it today. There has not been one. Even Paul the Apostle had to say that he had that nature. Now the question is, are you going to live in that nature? Or are you going to live for God today? That is the question. And that's the thing Paul is moving to the answer of as we go along. And we want to insist now that the evil is present with us. Always there. Doesn't make any difference how good our actions might appear, why evil is present. That sometimes our finest actions, that evil is present. It was like the late Horatius Bonar, great saint of the past, who said, I repent. Then he says, I repent of my repentance. Even that needs to be repented of. How easy it is for sin, and especially certain aspects of sin, like pride and envy and jealousy, just to slip in, just like the roots of grass, just go over into the sidewalk made of brick. That's a problem I have out my place. It's a job to keep it out. And that's just the way as sin comes into our lives, even the best part of our lives. Why? Because we got that nature there. It's already there. It's present all the time. And we many times today, you hear saints make the statement. I've heard this so many times in testimony meetings, especially among young people, that Satan caused me to do this. And I don't even, friends, blame it on Satan, because many times I don't think he had anything in the world to do with it. I think you and I did it. That's the thing that is there. I remember at a testimony meeting, a girl got up and said, I've been wanting to get up and give a testimony, but Satan's been sitting here in my lap. Well, he wasn't sitting in her lap. That wasn't her problem, and I talked to her about it afterward, and I said, you know, you need to learn to distinguish between what Satan originates and what comes from the inside of you. Out of the heart proceed many of these things. The Lord Jesus said that, and the writer to the Proverbs says, out of the heart are the issues of life. And so many of these things come from right on the inside of us. Evil is present. Evil is already there. You don't have to have a school today to teach certain evil things. I don't know, there's a song, one of these popular songs, that pretty much tells the truth about it. It says, doing what comes naturally. And that's the trouble. That a great many people are doing what comes naturally. And what comes naturally is just saturated with sin, of course, because it's the work of the old nature. But even in the good, there is the evil that is present. And today, the psychologist, I say today, now, actually, I read this when I was a student in college, where the psychologist of that day, they now call them psychiatrists and other names, but they could take apart, and were taking apart, the philanthropists of the day. And I remember this particular psychologist in his book was using certain outstanding rich men that were living a quarter of a century ago. And these men were very generous. Some of them had established foundations, and some had given very generously to certain things. Well, somebody says, you're certainly not going to question that, are you? Well, I'm not. But these psychologists did. And they attempted to show that the reason that these men were giving was because of the basest sort of selfishness. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I first read it, I felt like rebelling against that type of thing. But when you begin to pick it apart, well, you find out that even in the best things we do, our motives are not always pure, that psychiatrist today can just take us apart, and he puts us down on his couch and shows us that the reason we did this and that and the other thing wasn't because of pure motives at all. And why? Well, because that when we're willing to practice right, the evil is present. Now, Paul said that, you see, so many years ago. And it doesn't make any difference, therefore, who you are. If you're a child of God, regardless of your state or your life, you must admit that in every act and in every moment of your life, evil is present there with you. And failure to recognize that, failure to acknowledge that, eventually, I think, leads to the worst kind of shipwreck in the Christian life. Now, that brings us to verse 22. Let me read it in our authorized version. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says here that I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, it's obvious now what man is speaking here. It's the new man. It's the man that's been renewed. It's the new nature. In this entire section, we are having a conflict. In fact, we are having a contest going on, a struggle, if you please, between the old nature and the new nature. And so far, the old nature has won. He's won every round. And there's no question about it. He's just, the old nature's had the new nature down, just pounding the stuffing out of him. And the new nature's been losing. But there's certain things that are self-evident. And one of these, Paul says, that for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And I here, of course, is the new man, the renewed man, the regenerate man. The new nature says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in it. Now, I want to give our translation here of it, and we are not attempting to give a smooth translation, but one that is just mining out, just getting the ore out. And we'll have to let somebody else do the processing of the ore. All we're doing is just getting down and getting out the precious metal that's here. Listen to this. For I gladly approve, even applaud, in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the law of God here definitely refers to the Mosaic law. It refers to that which obviously God has given, and that, of course, is the Mosaic law. Now, he says, I gladly approve or applaud in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the inward man here is in contrast with the outward man, as the old man is in contrast with the new man. Now, some have considered the inward man and the new man the same. Godet and Vinson do that, and the inward man and the new man here are the same. Paul is speaking here of the struggle of a saint and not the struggle of a sinner. The man was a believer all along. This is not the struggle of a sinner, friends, because no sinner ever went through what this man is going through here. He's just not talking about an unsaved man. An unregenerate man is not conscious of a moral power which is not himself, because he's in the flesh. And he couldn't say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He just wouldn't say that. That just wouldn't be his language at all. The unregenerate man could not say, what I hate that I do. He just won't say that. And that's what Paul is going to say here and has said. And in verse 23, will you notice? And I'll move on down to that verse because verse 22 and 23 belong together. It says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now let me give our translation here, because I think that it will be valuable to us. We have here, but I see a different law in my members at war against the law of my mind and seeking to bring me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. I think members here refers to the area of sense perception that is in the body. We're told today we have five senses. It's through those five senses we get most of our information, and it's through these senses that you and I are expressing ourselves today. Godet calls attention to the fact that there are four laws that are mentioned in this verse and the preceding one. Three are in this verse, and two of them are objective, outside the believer. Now, will you notice how this works? There's the law of God and the law of sin. Both of these are outside the believer. Then two of them are subjective. That is, they're in the life of the believer. The law of the mind and the law of the members. Now, the law of God's the Mosaic law. The law of sin is the inherent sin nature. And the law of the mind is the moral sense of the natural man. And the law of the members is the way the members function and fasten on our lives. Now, what we have here then is this struggle coming to a climax. And Paul is saying something here, friends. He's moving now to this next verse of miserable, awful defeat. And what he's saying here is, and what he's expressing here is the struggle of a saved soul. And let me repeat again that an unregenerate man is not conscious of a moral power which is not himself. That thing that is called here, if you please, the law of the mind. Well, that's the moral sense of the natural man, but may I say, it's of the flesh, and he is in the flesh, and he hasn't but one nature. And it's not that he wants to please God at all. That's the reason that when you meet a great many people today that'll tell you this. I heard a man out on the golf course some time ago. I was introduced to him out there, and he found out I was a preacher. And this is the way he started off. I want to tell you what I think about religion. You see there? It's the old unregenerate man, the law of his mind. He's got his own idea about it, see? He says, I tell you what I think about religion. Now, he says, I think if a man does this and that. Well, that's the unregenerate man talking. You expect him to say just that. But he hasn't but one nature. And this fellow wasn't conscious of the fact. And the interesting thing was that expressed what he thought about religion, and my, what pious ideas he had. And I think he tried to control himself, but one time, and he didn't know that I was listening and I was close to him, oh, did he rip out an oath, you see. That was this nice religious fellow who has his own ideas. And believe me, what ideas he has. And when he goes into action and that old unregenerate nature expresses itself, it's not very nice. But he has his ideas, the law of the mind, you see. But he has no sense of pleasing God. His foul language, he didn't mind taking God's name in vain, you see, and not even conscious of it. He would have defended himself in that action. Now, also the unregenerate man can't say, what I hate that I do. Why, he'd be silly if he said that. The unregenerate man says, I'm going to do what I want to, doing what comes naturally. That's that man. And only born-again people hate evil. That's what the psalmist says. Ye that love Jehovah hate evil, Psalm 97:10. And over in the 119th Psalm, verse 104, the writer there says, I hate every false way. And the psalmist had to say of the wicked in Psalm 36:4, he abhorreth not evil. Certainly he does not. You don't expect, do you, mafia or gangsters or even the nice unregenerate man to disapprove of the things today that you disapprove of? I hear people constantly trying to tell me what I should speak on the radio and in the church, that I should speak out against this thing and that thing and another thing. And their argument always is so that the people would know. Well, my friend, what are you talking about? So that the people would know. Don't you know that these people are unregenerate people and they don't agree with you? They don't need information. A doctor was telling me in the Army, he says, you know, he says, we just gave these boys all kinds of film on venereal disease. Says, we tried to scare the very daylights out of them, and we sure needed to do it. And he says, and we scared them to death. But said, the minute they got over to Okinawa, and believe me, I'm told that's a hellhole today. And the Army won't like me saying that. I understand it's been pretty well covered up, but I tell you it's an awful place. I get that from those that have been there, from eyewitnesses, but doesn't keep the boys from it. You see, that's not what they need, friends. We don't need more information on this thing. The unregenerate man just doesn't approve these things. What he needs to be is to be born again, you see. He needs a new nature in Christ Jesus. Now, an unregenerate man can't say, what I would not that I do. He doesn't say, I consent to the law that it's good. Why, an unregenerate man will resist the law because he wants to justify himself. Why, all these unregenerate people justify themselves. Some of the most pious people that I've ever met have been these unregenerate folk that attempt to defend their conduct and that sort of thing. Now, an unregenerate man, therefore, can't say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, because he's a child of wrath, and he's alienated from the life of God, and he has a nature that's enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, and it can't even be made subject to the law of God at all. And even Paul the Apostle, when he was Saul of Tarsus, here he was, an outstanding religious leader, if you please, educated, trained. He knew Greek philosophy, and he knew the Mosaic ethics. Well, this man knew it all, and yet this man could say, I verily thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on to say, and these things I also did. Why, he was doing what he wanted to do. And he was an unregenerate man at that time. It was not until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, was converted, and became a new creation in Christ, that poor fellow, that man Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out threatenings against the church and who hated Jesus Christ, it wasn't until after he's regenerated that he could say, I'm the chief of sinners. Why, he thought he was the chief of saints before the Damascus Road experience. And you know, today, the world's got the wrong idea of the church. So many people say, well, if I get good enough, I want to join the church. My friend, if you get bad enough, then you'll be able to join. The church is just for bad people. It's for people who know they're sinners and know that they're such terrible sinners they can't save themselves. And since they can't save themselves, they've gone to Jesus Christ and taken him as Savior. And those are the people that are in the church, actually. I mean, they're the saved people that are in the church. It's made up of people that do not know that they're good. They know they're bad, and they've gone to him for that reason. Oh, how important, my beloved, it is for us to see a thing like this. The unregenerate man's not going to say what Paul will say in this next verse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He just... The natural man's not running around today saying, I'm a wretched man. Why, these fellas, I was talking the other day here to a man came up to me, and he had the same kind of an accent that I have. He told me he came from Texas, but believe me, he was a bum. Oh, he was a bum. And he just was having a little bad luck, he said. He was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic, but he wasn't a wretched man, and believe me, he was a wretched man. But he didn't think so. He didn't think that he needed Christ. He didn't need anything except he'd like to have a little to get something to eat. And I think he wanted a little to get something to drink was what he really wanted. I took him into a restaurant down here to buy him something to eat. They told me afterward that they didn't think he was very hungry. But you see, he never say, even that fella, who is wretched, would never say, oh, wretched man that I am. My friend today, the unregenerate, are not the ones being dealt with in this particular section. It's the struggle of a saved soul. We've come to the verse where Paul gives up. That is, He gives up as far as any effort of the flesh is concerned. He's through now. Listen to him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And let me give you now our translation. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall rescue me from the body of this death? And this is the pierced heart cry of a bird that's wounded nigh unto death. Poor Paul, he's crying out now, Caphro. He's yelling for help. He's found out that he, in his own strength and effort, is defeated. That the new nature cannot overcome the old sinful nature that has dominated the body so long. Now we began back, you will recall, at the first of this chapter. In fact, Paul became very personal, beginning at verse 7. And then in verse 15, we saw the contest begin in earnest. It was a real battle, if you please. And it was a battle that was to be a knockdown. A knockdown and a drag out. There was no holts were to be barred. It was a battle that they're going through till one's defeated. And if he's not defeated, they'll keep on till one is. Well, we've reached the place now. One's defeated. And the villain won, friends. I'm sorry to have to report to you today that the villain won. This is a little different than man's story, isn't it? When man gives you a story, in the end, we always find out that right's going to come out on top. That crime does not pay, that the villain's going to get what's coming to him. That's what we find in all of man's stories. But here's another story. It's God's story, and it's the God story of man. And it's man that's gone forth in his own strength, even after he's converted with a new nature. And he found out that he could not do what he wanted to do. The will was present with him, but he didn't have the power to perform it. And that as he saw himself in the light of the Word of God, he saw himself undone. He saw himself, if you please, with no good in him whatsoever. I have been reading the book of Proverbs, and I am amazed at the number of Proverbs that have to do with the fact that man has no good in him at all. I have been going over these, and I wish that I had written them all down so that today that I might be able to read you some of them. We see that many of these proverbs that we have here, they speak of the fact that there's no good in man at all. And that a man that trusts in himself. I was trying right there and then to put my finger down on the proverb where it says that if a man trusteth in himself, he's a fool. Now, you know, I'm forbidden and you're forbidden to call anybody a fool. Lord Jesus Christ told us not to do it. But God says we are if we trust in our own strength. And here is one. And this is just one of many. I wish that we had time to turn to them. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Well, who in the world can do that? Why, no man can. The man is just not able to do that. Why, God says here that the very plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, there's nothing wrong with plowing, is there? Isn't that good? Sure it is. Nothing wrong with plowing. But, you know, even what the wicked do, anything they do is tinctured with sin. And today, none of that is acceptable to God. Now, this is the struggle that's been going on in the heart and life of this man here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, poor Paul had tried everything that was imaginable, and he found out that he could not overcome. He wasn't able to. Fact of the matter is, he's being defeated. And now he finally cries out. And the word wretched here, it carries with it, by the way, the thought of exhaustion because of struggle. In other words, not only is Paul defeated, he can't fight any longer. He's just reached the end of his rope. It's not a cry here for a formula or a prescription whereby he can extricate himself. He's looking to the outside. What he's doing here, he's calling for help. He says, I don't want anybody to give me a rule book. I don't want anybody to tell me, to give me 10 easy lessons in overcoming the old nature. What I want is somebody to come in here and pull him off of me. He's beating me up, and I'm black and blue, and I can't fight any longer. I'm going to be overcome. And help, he says. For goodness sakes, get help to me. And he's in a marvelous position, by the way, if you really want to know the truth, because there are a great many Christians that are not that far along today. They're still out there fighting it. They're still out there boxing away. They're still out there wrestling. They think they'll be able to do it. Now, when he uses the expression here, the body of this death, that's a picture of the custom of the Romans to chain the murdered person to the murderer. Here's one, to my judgment, one of the most vivid pictures that you're going to find in the entire Word of God. And it's a frightful picture. We're told today that in the Roman Empire, that oftentimes when a man had murdered another one, that the judge's sentence would be to get the body of the murdered person, get the corpus delicti, and take that corpus delicti and chain it to the body of the murderer and leave it there. And actually, some men went around with the bones of the murdered person years later. They'd still have those bones chained to them. What a horrible, awful thing it is. The body of death. That's what it was, to have murdered somebody and to have that old putrefying corpse with you. Imagine, friends, to have that corpse with you all the time. When you went to bed at night, why, you had to, you're chained to it. You could put it over on the other side, but there's the man you've murdered. There he is, looking right at you, until one day the eyeballs drop out of the old putrefying corpse. You're carrying it around. I can't think of anything any more frightful than that. And then, even after the body decays, there are these old bones rattling around. These old bones, believe me, I guess that's where the spiritual originated, these old bones. They were carrying them around everywhere they went. Now, that's exactly what you and I are carrying around with us today. We are carrying around this old nature, the old body of this flesh, and it's a putrefying, stinking corpse that we have. Now you can powder it up and paint it up and put a little deodorant on it and take it to church Sunday morning and be the most pious individual that's possible. And there are a lot of people that do. That's the way they go to church. They get that old flesh, and my, they sit there. You've never seen anything that's any more beatific. And they look like their halo's just been shined and polished, and they are there. But what they've done is sort of primp up and powder up the old nature. And that old nature's a putrefying corpse. Don't expect to get any good out of it, friends. And don't write to me and lose your temper and say you are keeping the law, because the very minute that you lose your temper and write like that, you reveal the fact that you certainly are falling short of God's ideal. You're certainly not temperate in all things. I got quite a letter from a lady, and so many, we've received more wonderful letters than we've ever received, but this one, it burnt the paper. She lost her temper, you see, and yet she wanted to insist that she had arrived. She kept the law, and she was completely sanctified. Well, believe me, if that's what it means to be completely sanctified, I want to go in the opposite direction. I don't want it. I wouldn't want that kind of sanctification. I believe, my friend, if we just face up to it and admit it and not attempt to paint it up and powder it up and boast of what we're doing and we're doing this, why not today, if it is defeat for you, why don't you just say, oh, wretched man that I am. And when you do that, you're going to find out that you're well on the way to victory. Now, there's another man back in the Old Testament. I'm sure that you've already thought of him as we've been talking about this wrestling match. It's a story of a man that he also did some wrestling. And he didn't do so well, by the way. That is, he tried to wrestle all night long. And you know the one I'm talking of is old Jacob. And again, old Jacob, you see, was very much in the flesh. That wrestling match that night was the transformation of Jacob, if you please. And if you look at it very closely, you'll find out that old Jacob has reached the place where he's willing to quit wrestling. In fact, he's retired from the wrestling game altogether here. Now, he started out as a young man that, honestly, he believed God. Down underneath crass, crude, brazen exterior, where he was willing to stoop to do things that none of God's men ought to stoop to do, this man Jacob did, and yet down underneath all of that was a faith in God. And God saw that. God knew this man. And God's very patient with us, you know. God was willing to go along with this man, deal with him. And he certainly put him through the mill when he ran away from home after he deceived his father and got the blessing and actually robbed Esau. But he needn't have robbed Esau. Esau didn't want it to begin with, and God had already promised it to Jacob. But after all, Jacob's position was, when I'm smart enough and clever enough to do these things for myself, why should I depend on God? And how many people today are there like that? I mean Christian people today. They say, I'm smart enough to make a living. I'm smart enough to lead my own life. I don't need God. 6 days a week, I'll lead my own life. Now, on Sunday, I'm going to accommodate him a little, and I'll compliment him a little, and just think, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning and tip my hat to him, and he certainly ought to feel good the rest of the week. And I'm able to look out for myself. But may I say to you, I do not know who you are, but you can't look out for yourself. Jacob couldn't either. He got in a peck of trouble, got in all sorts of difficulties, and now he's returning home. And ahead of him is his brother Esau, who Jacob thinks is still looking for blood. Back of him is old Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban is not kindly disposed to his new son-in-law and nephew, Jacob. In fact, he'd like mighty well to scalp him also. Now, if you think that Jacob, in this very awkward position of having brother Esau ahead of him, who's on the war path, and Uncle Laban in the rear following him, if you think he's looking for a third person to wrestle with that night, I think you're wrong. He didn't want to wrestle. And if you read the account accurately here, we read, and I'm turning now to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, the 24th verse, and Jacob was left alone, and will you notice it? And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You see, Jacob didn't want to wrestle. Somebody wanted to wrestle with him. He's got his hands full. Now, the one that he's wrestling with is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Our Lord is going to reach into that man that night. He's going to cripple him. He's going to break his leg in order to get him. But you see, Jacob is not going to yield easily, because the old nature never yields easily. The old nature is going to fight. And after all, Jacob did know a few holts. He was a pretty clever boy himself. He hadn't met anybody he couldn't outdo if you give him plenty of time. And so that night, this man wrestles with him. And Jacob, I think, tried this holt, and he tried that holt. None of them worked. And by the morning, he's exhausted. By the morning, he's ready to call out, "Oh, wretched man!" And he was, because he's been crippled. And all he can do, we're told here, was to just hold on. And while he was holding on, this one said to him, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "No. You're going to have to bless me. You're going to have to do something now. I can't fight anymore. I'm a cripple. Oh, wretched man that I am." And he asks this one now to deliver him. "Bless me, if you please." And he turns it over to him. The very one wrestling with him becomes now the one to bless him. Now, that's what God wanted him to do. And do you know that from that moment on through the rest of the life of Jacob, he limped. He was a cripple. God had to break his leg to get him. But God will do that. In fact, sometimes he'll break your neck to get you. He'll get you if he's after you, my friend. And so God broke old Jacob's leg, and he limped the rest of his life. Kept going, but he's a different man. And from here on out, he's not that same cocky, self-sufficient, despicable young man that you have at the beginning. He's now a man that matures, and he's reached the age of maturation now, dependent upon God. And, you know, if there ever is a time when a man will boast, it'll be to his grandchildren. I heard the story when I was very young of the Confederate soldier that started out telling his grandchildren about killing a Yankee. And every time they asked him to repeat the story, a few more Yankees were added until finally the old gentleman, time he got up pretty old and the children got up a little older, he was killing them by the hundreds, you see. An old grandpa likes to sort of lay it on. Well, old Jacob had that opportunity down in Egypt with his grandsons, the sons of Joseph. And when he had his opportunity, this is what he said, "May the angel that kept me from evil keep the lads also." In other words, Jacob's not bragging anymore. Jacob says, "If there's been any good in my life, it's due to another. I didn't do it. I have no power. I have no strength whatsoever." I wonder today if you've got to the place, and I think, frankly, this is an experience that all of God's children need to go through, especially those of us that have that old nature that's so stubborn and hard-headed. We've got to fight it out and lose. I mean, have our shoulders pinned down to the mat, and they've counted 10, and we're out. And if we realize that and we're willing to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, somebody help, help, somebody come in and help me, I need help." And if you're willing to do that, God's got a man that's on the sidelines. In fact, he's not even on the sidelines. As we're going to see in the next chapter, he indwells every believer, and he's right there to come to your help and to my help today. In fact, he'll have to take it over. And if we're willing to turn it over to him, the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be deliverance. But I do hope that many of us have come to the place, and I'm thankful for all these letters that have said that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, friends, we're coming now to the end of chapter 25. Chapter 7, verse 25 in Romans. This is the last verse of the seventh chapter now. And we found out that the last thing that Paul said was, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we saw that wretched man was not only wretched because of the sad state he was in, but he was absolutely exhausted because of a fruitless struggle that he had put up in his own strength, and he could fight no longer. And he's crying out now for deliverance, that someone will come in and help him. And he wanted to be delivered from the body of this death. Now, we need to keep in mind that this wretched individual Paul's talking about is himself, and that he's not saying it, he's guilty. The guilt was taken care of when he came to Christ for salvation. But that did not mean that he was delivered from the power of sin. He was delivered from the penalty of sin, but not the power of sin. And he's not now seeking remission of sins, but he wants to know how to be relieved of the bondage of the sin nature. It's not condemnation, but continuance in sin that's bothering the apostle at this particular state. Now, it's the belief of a great many of the commentators that this is a struggle that went on in the life of the apostle Paul after his conversion, now on the Damascus Road, and he went into Damascus, and then shortly after that, he went out into the desert. And we're not told of that particular experience in his life, and that this chapter, Romans 7, is the record of that experience that he had. That record is here. Those were silent years. We know that the Lord Jesus put him out there to give him the B.D. degree, backside of the desert, and he really spent time there. And it was during that time that this struggle went on within him, and he saw that there was no good in him at all, that he could not produce righteousness at all, and that he had to turn to God, and he did turn to him and found deliverance from that experience that he had. Now, it is believed that there are three periods in the life of the Apostle Paul. We've mentioned this before, but as we leave this chapter, I think probably we should call it to your attention today again. And the first is, there was that period when he was a self-satisfied Pharisee, self-sufficient, needed nothing, and gloried in the works of the flesh, even claiming that he had more to glory in than anyone else. And in this particular stage, he was in, shall we say, a fool's paradise. Then there came that experience on the Damascus Road when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then there ensued after that, whether it extends into the desert of Arabia, a period or not, I'm not prepared to say, but it's a belief of a great many expositors that it did extend into that period, that this great apostle had to go through this time of struggle, and it was the most miserable time of his life. He's no longer self-sufficient. He's finding that in him is no good thing, and the will is present with him, but how to perform it he finds not. And he's not living as he should. Then there came that third period, which we're going to move into next week, when he found deliverance. We'll mention it today. That glorious, wonderful deliverance that he found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, soul-satisfying thing it was that he was delivered because he was in Christ. Now we need, I think, probably for just a moment to mention how important it is to get a hold of these things that we have here. Paul was delivered from the power of indwelling sin, not as a great many people seem to think today, not by the fact that he was appealing to the living Christ, although that's true. But the thing on which it rests is the thing that's important, and the thing on which it rests, of course, is the death of Christ 1900 years ago, and the fact that he was identified with Christ. And my friend today, may I say this, that, and it's so important that you and I need to see we need to rest upon this. And that's the thing that just takes all the wind out of all of this glorying today in the victorious life and being an overcomer, as if there's something in us at all. We can only find a victory as you and I see ourselves identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death 1900 years ago. Now, He not only died then for the penalty of sin, but He died to deliver us from the power of sin. He died for me, and in my stead He bore the penalty. But I am in Him, and it's only as I see that and lay hold of that is there any deliverance for me down here today. Now, that is important to see, and that will take away from us down here any thought or any idea that somehow or another that it's something in us. Well, why, it's nothing in us. It all has to go back to what He did, and He did it 1900 years ago, and you and I must go back and rest upon that. No wonder Paul could say to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's always back to the cross for Paul. He never got away from the cross. He stayed close to the cross of Christ. When we say that it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, it's the word of the cross. What Christ did there, that's the power of God for us today. Now, that's what He's going to say here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he's going back through to the cross. What a relief it is, it ought to be a relief to us today that 1900 years ago that He bore it all for us, and that our sins are there, but as far as we are concerned, that we have to be identified with Him in order that we might see that there is a deliverance for us today. Oh, if we could only lay hold of that. Now, will you notice our translation of this last verse now, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, our translation goes, I thank God who gives deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve to the law of God, or that is do bond service to the law of God, but with the flesh I do bond service to the law of sin. Now this is, of course, God's answer, it is the way of victory for the child of God. The deliverance is through Jesus Christ. And the deliverance is that you and I are identified with Him. It's the word of the cross. It's the word of the cross, my beloved. And that alone that can deliver us from the power of sin.